Well, this morning we are beginning a new sermon series. This series will last for several weeks to come. The series is entitled Living Grace and Peace. And we will be focusing for the next several weeks on Paul's letter to the Christians in Galatia. So this is an important letter, and it has much to say to us, not only about a situation historically that took place 2,000 years ago, but about issues and circumstances and events in our lives today and how we live our faith. So I want to invite you, as we did during the Lenten season, to read and study along with me. Throughout the week, I hope you will be able to read Galatians, especially the passage that will be coming up for the following Sunday. I think you'll find you get so much more out of the sermon when you have read that text ahead of time and God is already working within your life about that text. So I hope you can do that over the next several weeks as we study this very important lesson. Even if you can't do that, I want to invite you, maybe just sit down and read through the whole letter. It's only 6 chapters. When this letter was written, it was intended to be read all at one time. You'd be able to do that several times over the next few weeks, and I think you would get a lot out of that. Either way, I hope you can study and read along as we go verse by verse through this very important letter. We'll be thinking about living grace and peace for the next few weeks. So this morning, we're going to read the first 9 verses of Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I want you to hear these words. Follow along with me in your Bible or in your order of worship. And as we read these words, I want to invite you to think about what is similar to what Paul writes here, to what we read earlier in Philippians. And also, what is different? What's the same in these two letters? And also, what is different? Listen as Paul begins his letter to the Christians in Galatia. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man or a person, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. I think this is true in any relationship. Doesn't matter what the relationship is, but in any relationship, I think there are 4 words that we rarely like to hear. I think whether it's parent-child relationship, whether it's spouses, whether it's friends, whether it's church family, whether it's work relationships, I think there are 4 dreaded words that we never like to hear. Here are the 4 words. We need to talk. We need to talk. No matter what the relationship is, when those 4 words are uttered, we know there's a problem. There's an issue. There's tension. There's something we're going to have to deal with. We need to talk. That's basically what Paul is saying as he begins his letter to the Christians in Galatia. We need to talk. Now, there are a lot of issues taking place, and over the next several weeks, including this morning, we're going to be looking at those issues and thinking about not only what was happening then, but how it relates to our world today. But before we get there, I want to set the context. And instead of going back 2,000 years, let's start with today. I want you to think with me first about some very important questions, and then we'll come right back to what Paul needed to talk with his friends in Galatia about, okay? So first, let me ask you some questions, and these questions are very important, and I want you to think about them with me. Number one, what makes someone a Christian? How does someone become a Christian? In other words, what does a person have to do in order to transfer from being a non-Christian to become a Christian? Now, I know we have church answers. I know we have Sunday school answers, okay? I want you to think, though, outside of the context of this church, if you were talking with someone and someone said, "What do I have to do to be a Christian?" What would be the answer? Yes, in church, we talk about walking the aisle. Yes, in church, we talk about baptism. Yes, in church, we talk about inviting Jesus into your heart. In church, we talk about these things, and they're all important parts of our processes. But what happens? What does a person have to do to move from being a non-Christian to become a Christian? What has to happen for a person to be considered a Christian? These are very important questions. In other words, I'm asking you to think, is there a list of things we have to do or a list of things we cannot do in order to be described, defined as a Christian? Keep those thoughts in mind because they lay the foundation and the context for what is happening between Paul and the Christians in Galatia and why they need to talk. Acts chapter 13 and 14 tell us about Paul's missionary journeys. We know what Paul did, where he traveled, where he ministered, and what he did. Now, what we find out in Acts 13 and 14 is on his very first missionary trip, Paul went to the city of Galatia, the region there. And Paul ministered in this area. He developed friendships. He established churches in the area we know as Galatia. And everything went well, and the churches began to prosper. And after being with them for a while, Acts tells us Paul leaves and he goes to Jerusalem. And as far as he knows, everything is good. But when Paul gets to Jerusalem, he receives word that some people came to Galatia after him. And these new teachers came, teaching something very different than what Paul had taught when he was with the Christians in Galatia. In other words, they changed the message that Paul had been teaching. And in fact, they changed the very gospel that Paul had established the churches on in these areas. And Paul is not happy. These new teachers taught that in order for a person to become a Christian, the questions we were talking about earlier, then these non-Jewish people, these Gentiles, must first become Jewish before they became Christians. In other words, these new teachers were saying to the Gentiles in the area of Galatia, if you want to be a Christian, first you need to read the Mosaic law. You need to understand it. You need to follow the law. And then and only then can you become a Christian. Now, Paul did not teach that. And when Paul hears this news, he is furious. So he writes this letter saying to his friends in Galatia, "We need to talk. I need to set you straight. I need to correct the things that I hear you are believing and following." Now let me ask, is this really a big deal? I mean, we all believe different things, right? We don't always agree with one another. Is this one of those matters where, you know, it's okay to agree to disagree and move on? Why was Paul so upset about this different teaching? Well, part of it is Paul is human. And Paul doesn't like a strange group of people following him, undercutting him, undermining his authority. He doesn't appreciate that. He doesn't like it. He's human, and he wants to prove himself to be right. But there's a deeper reason. Paul is deeply concerned here that these new teachers in Galatia are legalizing Christianity. They are legalizing the Christian faith. In other words, these new teachers were focusing more on legalistically following the laws of what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They were much more focused on legally following these laws and rules and requirements than they were to focus on God's grace, which was Paul's focus in terms of living the Christian faith. Paul was very concerned that these new teachers were emphasizing the law. Do you do this? Do you not do that? Rather than living in the freedom of the grace of Jesus Christ. It was a big tension point for Paul. So here's where this becomes very practical for us. See, it's much more than just a theological argument that happened 2,000 years ago. This relates to our everyday life. This issue greatly impacts the way we live. You see, since the Reformation, for the last 500 years, we as Protestants have been told time and time again, salvation is by grace and grace alone. Nothing else. And for 500 years, that has been drilled into us, and we believe this truth. We live this truth. We know it in our heads. We are saved by grace and grace alone. But practically speaking, how do we live that? How does that impact the way you and I live our faith on a daily basis? In other words, does it make a difference in our lives? Every day we face circumstances and situations in our lives in which we have to choose, we have to make a choice about how we live. See, here are the key questions. How legalistic should we as Christians be? Should we have a list of things that are acceptable for us to do and things that are unacceptable for us to do? Should we live by rules and laws and requirements, or do we live in an open setting and experience of grace? Does the freedom of grace mean we can do whatever we want to do? Or does the law still apply to us? Are certain activities okay for Christians and others not okay? These are important questions. Have you ever seen someone who you know is a Christian doing something and you find yourself thinking, a Christian should not be doing that? Well, there used to be certain activities that Christians can or could not do. The last church I served as pastor, during the time I was pastor there, was celebrating a big anniversary, 150 years as a church. A side note, next year, 2022, we will celebrate 150 years of ministry here in Roswell. A wonderful time next year. But when I was pastoring this church in North Carolina, the church was going through that. They were preparing for 150-year celebration. And part of that preparation, me and several others in the church, we read the church's history, and much of it was fascinating. But I have to tell you, one part that really stood out to me was there was a time in that church's history where the pastor, every Saturday night, would gather in his office with two or three deacons, and he would give them a piece of paper and a pencil and send them to the local bar in town. And their job, this is honestly true, their job was to take the names of any church member who was drinking, or even worse, dancing, right? And then they were to come back and give him the names. Now, I found it fascinating because I thought it was really dangerous not taking names. I thought the dangerous part was sending a group of deacons to a bar, right? But you get the point, right? You get the point. The point is there was a time in our not so recent past that there were things Christians were supposed to do and other things Christians were not supposed to do. Dance, play cards, mow the grass on Sunday, smoke, drink, you name it. Whatever was on the list, there were lists. Is that still true today? Do we live in an environment today where everything or anything is acceptable for Christians? Are we living in times when anything goes, even for Christians? I'm serious, right? I mean, we don't take names. We don't follow that kind of practice that was done in the past. These are important questions. Look at the very beginning of this letter again. Paul is very defensive right off the bat. He's very defensive. Right at the beginning, he challenges and states his status as an apostle because he wants to address the issues we're talking about. See, Paul was always defending his status as an apostle. Why? Because he was not one of the original 12 disciples, right? So he was always stating his authority and his status to be called an apostle. Paul was not only not a disciple when Jesus was alive, he was actually a persecutor of the Christian movement and of the followers of Jesus. And later on, that fact would be used against him. Paul did not become a follower of Christ until his experience on the road to Damascus, which was well after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what was happening, these Christians, these new teachers in Galatia, they were saying, well, why do you listen to Paul? Paul's not an apostle. Paul wasn't one of the 12 disciples, the early followers of Jesus. Why do you listen to him at all? In fact, Paul was a persecutor during Jesus' life. You don't need to listen to him. Don't believe what he teaches. Listen to us. And many of the people in Galatia were buying into that argument. And they were believing these new teachers. So to answer these charges, Paul says that his status as an apostle, it was given to him by God. Not by a person. Not by a group of people. Not by the Christian leaders in Jerusalem. No, his status, he says, as an apostle, was given to him as and being commissioned as an apostle by God. Well, how do you argue with that kind of rationale? Today, when a person is being ordained into the ministry, they will usually have what is called an ordination council. A group of people will meet to listen to the candidate as he or she shares about their spiritual journey, their testimony, and then these individuals will ask the candidate questions. And often in these council meetings, the question has come up from time to time. Someone will ask the person, well, if this group decides not to ordain you, then what? What will you do? Well, often people have pointed to Paul. And what they've said is, you know, like Paul, I have been called and commissioned by God to be a minister, and therefore I will continue to minister faithfully regardless of the decision of this council. That's basically Paul's argument here. Paul is saying, I have been commissioned as an apostle by God and God alone. So fooey on anyone who challenges my status as an apostle. Well, after affirming his status as an apostle, you know from the beginning, he offers that customary greeting, grace and peace. It's a wonderful greeting. You see the same greeting in Philippians. It's interesting because it's both a Greek and a Hebrew greeting. The Greek word for grace is charis, and then the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It's a Greek and Hebrew greeting, and Paul is very clear, this holistic kind of greeting, it's not just from him and him alone, but it is clear, it is from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. So these first five verses, well, they are very similar to Philippians. They are very similar to Paul's other letters. But then we get to verse 6, and Paul's tone drastically changes. Here is the astonishment, which is why I titled this sermon this morning, An Astonished Greeting. Paul says he is astonished that they have moved away. This is why they need to talk. I am astonished that you have so quickly deserted me. If we could rewrite what he is saying here in more colloquial terms in our language today, Paul is saying, really? Really? This is how you're responding to what I taught you while I was with you? This is what you're doing with our relationship? I can't believe you've already changed from what I taught you just a short time ago when I was with you. It's harsh, it's demanding, it's scolding. It has been stated that Galatians is the only surviving letter from Paul that does not include thanksgiving to the church to whom he's writing. You know that from Philippians. After Paul does that introduction, he goes on and on about how thankful he is for them, but not in Galatians. In Galatians, he quickly says, I am so upset with what is happening with you. Paul doesn't write about his thanksgiving because he is so angry. He does not feel thankful when he writes these words. He says, you have deserted not only me, but you have left the gospel that I preached when I was with you. See, here's the key. This wasn't just a rejection of Paul. No, these beliefs that the Christians in Galatia are now following, they are not core elements of the Christian faith at all. These folks have moved away from what was the essence of what Paul was teaching. And Paul is saying that when God's grace is supplemented or displaced with legalism, that's devastating. Such a change is a move away from the gospel. It is a perversion of the gospel. It is a completely different faith. And those who reject the gospel that he taught, he says, well, they are rejecting Jesus Christ. They are anathema. He says it twice, cursed people. Let them be eternally condemned. So what does this mean for us? Well, there is so much to say here. We're going to be discussing so much of this in the next few weeks. But this morning, here's an important takeaway. Paul is warning us in our daily living of our faith against legalism. Paul is warning us not to make our faith a legalistic list of things we can do and things we cannot do, or things that Christians can do and things that Christians cannot do. In other words, we cannot say that all people must be exactly like us, must do the same things we do, must believe the same things we believe in order to be a Christian. We can't say that. Paul is saying we cannot judge other people thinking that because they are not like us, because they do not live like us, because they do not believe the same things we believe in all matters, then they are not Christians. Our unity as Christians, Paul says, transforms our relationships with one another. God's grace on the cross of Calvary means that we live by faith through grace, not the law. We live by faith through grace, not according to any kind of legalistic requirement. One person has written, and I love this line, legalism is adding our laws to God's laws as if God missed something or somehow needed our help. How true that is. a legalistic approach to faith and saying that everyone must follow this pattern. It's our way of saying, God, you didn't get it all, so we're going to add to what you had here because we feel like you might need some help from us. Legalists see only the demands and commands of Scripture by making long lists of things by which to judge other people. Legalistic Christians often overlook what Jesus did on the cross, fulfilling the law. And that overlooking of God's grace becomes a disgrace to grace. Paul condemns legalists, saying, "You have fallen away from grace." Legalistic Christians wrongly believe that if they obey, then God will love them, when actually the opposite is true. It is because God loves us that we are able to obey through grace. Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 6 says, "If salvation is by grace, it is no longer the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith." So the issue is not whether we as Christians should do good works. That's not the issue. The issue is not, should we love our city? Should we feed the poor? Should we care for those who are hurting? Should we look after single mothers and their children? Should we love our enemies? Should we tell the truth? Those things are not the issue. The issue is why we should do those things. See, the answer is not that we do good works so that God will love us simply because we have to do them. But we do good works because God's saving grace has so utterly transformed us that we no longer have to do good works, but rather we get to do good works by the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit. So again, how legalistic is your faith? Are there rules that we have established that all Christians must follow or else we will not accept? Let's be clear. It's fine in our own lives for us to set guardrails and to establish some rules that will keep us from sinning in areas that are weak for us. That is perfectly acceptable. That is living according to our conscience with the Holy Spirit. We should do that. If there are places we know we are weak in our faith, we should establish some ways in which we will monitor our behavior. But here's the issue. When we take our rules for ourselves and impose them on other people as if they were God's laws, that's when legalism sets in and we wage a war against grace. That legalism is a disgrace to grace. So, are there areas in your life where you have started your own personal rules and taken them to push them on to others? Or are there people in your life that are seeking to do the very same thing to you? If so, remember, it is by the grace of God that you have been saved. It is by the grace of God that we live every single moment of our lives. It is God's amazing grace in our life. For as we were reminded earlier, he who started a good work in you, that one will be faithful to complete it. Faithful to complete it through grace for each one of us. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this day we are grateful for a word of thanksgiving and love in Philippians, and a word of challenge in Galatians. Lord, we are thankful for the ability of your Spirit to comfort the afflicted and to afflict those who are comfortable. And Lord, today we are reminded that not only are we saved by grace, but it is by grace that we are able to live every single day of our lives. So Lord, lead us and guide us through your presence, through your love, through your mercy, and especially your grace. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen.